Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I like to say it is so good to see Mrs. Nelson sitting here, and it's good to see Brother Sam Richards sitting back there. I don't know how many of y'all know it. We had a shooting this week. APD responded, and it all started up right about the same shift that he would have been working. I didn't know he wasn't working until just a little while ago. I talked to him, and I said, it's so good to see you, and you're not all shot up. Pray for that police officer who was shot up, who was caught up in that. It's a serious world we live in. And there's danger abounding. Doesn't matter what your occupation is. Brother Sam and I were talking about, I said, you can be a bus driver. And if it's your time to go, by a bullet, somebody shoots you through the windshield. That's just the world we live in. I think you'll be surprised tonight. I'll say this. Mitch and I had no conspiracy at all going on here. For you who were here in the morning for the morning service, you'll remember he did a bang-up job on the prodigal son, the importance of coming back, and that your chance to come back is always there. You know, you're alive and you're breathing. You can get a second chance. Circumstances surrounding whatever your failure is, and that is kind of sort of the title here, is recovering and rebuilding from failure. But circumstances surrounding whatever your failure is can have consequences to it. You know, you may not come back to hold a position or to do certain ministries. You can disqualify yourself through sin. However, the grace of God goes so much deeper than all that, that He can take you and remold you and actually draw you closer to Him than you've ever been in your life. You know, it's funny, Brother Sean, we had a week to prepare for this. And I'll be honest with you. Every devotion I've had has been Nehemiah chapter 1, because I just can't bring myself to go anywhere else in the Word of God knowing I'm going to stand in a holy place. And hopefully, Pastor's live streaming. Thank you, Pastor, for an opportunity to stand and preach the Word of God. I want to tell you teenage boys, look up here at me real quick. All you teenage boys that get up here and preach, let me encourage you. You know that 3 months from now, your chance to stand here and preach is coming. If you ain't dead, Your opportunity is coming 3 months from now. You got 3 months to prepare an outline. You got 3 months to chew the cud on that thing. And man, you ought to get up here after 3 months of studying and reading the Word of God and praying about that thing. You ought to get up here and just water eyes, man. The altar ought to be full. Hey, listen, don't wait till the night before to get busy working on an outline. I envy some of you guys. You guys got 3 months. And you know you're going to get back up here again. That's wonderful. I thank God for leadership. Open up the pulpit to young men. Train up a child in a way he should go when he's old. Hey, listen, it works. It works. Need to train them up. I want to read real quickly. I've got a lot of ground to cover here. I'll try my best to be conscious of time. I want to be sure and be a good steward of that. I don't use your patience. But in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now, note where that's at. That's over in what is now modern-day Iran. You're talking about the Persian area. He's in the palace of Shushan. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they sent unto me, Nehemiah, you better sit down. Better sit down. Have you ever got a phone call before? Somebody says, I got some news for you. I hope you're sitting down. I hope you're sitting down. Because if you follow this, you'll see Nehemiah had no warning. He simply asked two questions. He asked about those of the captivity, and he asked about Jerusalem, that holy city. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have. Notice he includes himself in this. we have sinned, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. What an odd sentence to leave off 11 verses of Scripture. For I was the king's cupbearer. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I'll tell you this. It'll do you good. You don't have to have great failure in your life. But listen to me. If you will go back to the circumstances and the time surrounding your moment of receiving Christ, somebody was able to present the gospel to you and show you that you were in dire need of being saved, and the lights came on. And you accept the Christ as your Savior. Man, you could go back and revisit that once in a while. And sometimes we get all hung up. I don't want to say we get all hung up. That's not right. Sometimes we almost talk about failure in our lives, and I'm talking about great failures, as something that happened before we got saved, and we've got saved, and so now we kind of got made. We don't really fail like we failed before we got saved. The truth is way different. What I'd like to preach tonight, try to preach for a little while, and be a help and an encouragement, a big help and encouragement if you just kind of follow along with this, is to those who have been born again. You've been saved. And you can look back on your Christian life and you can see where God was using you. You can feel His touch in everything you said. You sing a special during a service, and man, you knew God was in that. You watched Him use you to be an influence to other people. Small crowds, big crowds, individual people. You look back on those sweet times where come what may, we're short on the mortgage. No worry, God's going to show up. He always does. He's faithful. I've been old and now, what is it? I've been young, now I'm old. You know, you've never seen us, the children of God begging for bread. You know God's. You knew that. You could look back and see that sweet time in your life. Until something happened, and Nehemiah chapter 1, in fact, 1, 2, 3, and 4, is a wonderful picture of God's people when they, as individuals, allow things into their life to take root in their life, things that begin to rob them of the power and joy of living a Christian life, and they begin to go off the rails. And the truth is, we've become so accustomed in modern-day independent fundamental Baptist circles of sitting, we dress the part, we look the part, we speak the part, we smell the part, we eat the part, cook the part, we do it all, and we really put off the persona of people who are just up close and tight with God, when sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not. Hey, listen, things aren't always as they appear in other people's life. You have no idea what's going on in somebody else's life. I'm not talking about just necessarily sin. I'm talking about struggles and trials. The Sunday night that Pastor McGovern got up and he preached on the faithfulness of God. That was a powerful message. It was just a few weeks ago. In fact, the reason I noted it was because it was the day before we found out about Miss Nelson having to go into surgery. That was a tailored message, if ever there was, for something that was taking place in somebody's life and they needed. You had no idea what's going on. On the other side of that, you've got the instances where, and I've been here nearly 30 years. I got here, the sites were here in just a handful of others. I've seen a lot of things happen. 18 years teaching teenagers, saw a lot of things happen, especially after they've grown up. I'll tell you this, not all of them make it. Not all of them make it. This little blue binder, there's nothing special about this little blue binder. This is a cheap Walmart binder if ever I've seen one. And if you leave it out in your car very long, it's going to freeze and crack and fall apart on you. But that little blue binder, Rolani, I was out in my garage yesterday. Where's he at? Is he ushering? Oh, he never pays attention anyway. But I was out in the garage. That was a joke. He never pays attention anyway. I hate Sunday nights. They're the worst to preach. Nobody's awake. Everybody wants to go home and eat. Anyway, I was out in my garage yesterday. I told Lisa, I said, I got to go find a good binder. I got all kinds of binders. So I got to go find a binder to put this thing in. I can't remember going out. I hate going to my garage because it is such a discouraging view. It's got everything that doesn't belong to me stored in it, and I have no need for it. Anyway, I went out there, and I spied some binders with all kinds of old. I had all kinds of church Bible stuff or Bible college stuff in there. I was like, well, I grabbed this little blue one, and I thought, well, that's about skinny. That's about what I'm. That's the profile I'm looking for. I opened it up, and Brother Jacobs, inside that binder was Bible curriculum, Bible college curriculum for Bible doctrines. It was Introduction to Bible Doctrines from 2002. It had the name of one of my Sunday school students. We're talking 20 years ago. 20 years ago. Boy, that's gone that quick. 20 years ago. I opened that up and I was like, no way. I'm not going to say who it was. And the instructor was Bryce Holmes. Many of y'all remember Brother Holmes. Good man. And I looked at that young man's name, though, and I thought, instantly, all my knowledge of how his life has now panned out 20 years later after he scrawled his little name on top of it. He's taking Bible college. I looked at that name, and instantly, all that has transpired in his life came that I'm aware of came just shuttling at rapid speed towards me. Man, my heart sunk, but instantly I knew. I said, I'm on target. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm on target. Some things came into his life where the walls came down and his gates were burned, and we'll get into all that. And there was never any pushback. This is the same young man who came to me and asked me one time my opinion of a possible career decision that he was looking at making. And it alarmed me, but I told him, I said, I want to be perfectly honest with you. And I gave him my opinion. I never once went to him and said, oh, so you went against my advice. I can see that. I never did that. But something that told me, Brother Matt, it told me, something right here. Why are you even entertaining that? He went into this career line and wound up getting stationed overseas. And that young man who sat right here where you sit, teenagers, pay attention here. He sat right where you sat. He sat right up there where you sit on Sunday mornings. I'm talking a kid with siblings, mom and dad, they're all here. The whole family's destroyed tonight. That young man wound up marrying a Muslim girl. Somewhere the wall was breached. Somewhere he had a gate. He allowed fire to catch to and burn. And that let everything else come in. That let everything else come in. I've got several examples here of people that I would never give the names to or out that I thought on just yesterday, because when I saw this little blue binder, I said, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. The little blue binder, I'm going to use it because it's going to remind me I am spot on, I do believe, especially with what Mitch was preaching this morning about that prodigal son. Before I go any further, though, let's be sure to pray. I would love nothing better this evening than to truly see this picture that Scripture paints here begin to work on the life and the heart of some Christian who's struggling. Nobody else knows it. Nobody knows it. I've been there. But let's be sure and pray first. Father, I love you. I can say that tonight because you love me first. And I want to thank you for the written Word of God that I can take it and open it freely. And because I'm born again, the Spirit of God works inside me, and the words that are on the page take on a whole new life, and they breathe. They breathe wisdom to me and knowledge to me. Many times they rebuke me. They admonish me. But Lord, I thank you that I can come to know the God of heaven, the God of all creation, through your written word. And I want to ask you tonight, Lord, that the hours I've got to spend with you this week in going over this account that Nehemiah gives to us, Lord, I want to thank you for just the sheer enjoyment I've had with you. The time has been sweet. But Lord, I'd ask you now to take it for its major purpose and to cause it to work in a manner that, number one, it's pleasing to you. It is exalting of your Son. And that, Father, someone gets helped with. I ask all this in Jesus' name, that you would order my thoughts, bridle my tongue, and help it all to work in a very narrow, straight, clearly understandable fashion. Amen. If I could help you, and it's hard to even guess a number of who this may really be striking home to here. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is. I look at our teenagers and I think, man, I love this crop of teenagers we got right now. I do. Some of you I love more than the others. Some of you are hard to love, but that's just how I am. I love you anyway. No, I love our teenagers. But I want you, teenagers tonight, I want you to, if you don't get nothing else out of this, I want you to get this. You could talk to any adult in here, and they will tell you, especially the men. I know men. The problem we as men have with sin in our lives, and I'm talking about specific sins, those are sins that are sown in your childhood. Some of you men say amen. Think about that. When you were a child, when you were a little boy, the first time you were ever exposed to this, the first time you were ever exposed to that, and you inherently knew it was wrong, would you not agree with me, men, that most of the things that you struggle with in your life, and perhaps it's that sin that so easily besets you, that thing most likely had its birthplace back when you were a young child. You grew up in it. It was always there. It wasn't always just present right in front of you, but it was always there. It became a tool of Satan because he doesn't miss a thing. He's very observant. It became a tool of Satan that he knew as this young man grows. I'm going to bring circumstances and conditions to pass and cause his environment to be such that he will often have this placed before him everywhere he goes. I'm going to see to it. And if he can get just one sin that he can cause to predominate your thinking, to rob you of the attention to God that God demands, but Satan wants to rob you, hey, he'll use that sin to do that with. He'll use that sin. The person I'm talking to tonight is the one that, it's the person who, there is something going on. There has been something going on for a long time. And to be honest with you, I'm just sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've been where you're sitting. And why do I say that with such confidence, if you will? Because this morning, the song that Mrs. Moffitt sung, and I asked her for the words, so I'm not going to sing it. It spoke about the brevity of your life. Your life is but for a moment. Listen, it's later than you think. On the life scale, it is much later than you think. First person we ever buried out at our camp, 12-year-old girl. It was much later than Megan ever thought it was. Remember that, Greg? That was a horrible event. But she sung that song this morning, and I sit back there listening to it. Patty, I love to hear you sing. You do such a good, humble job of it. She never tries to be a show. She sung that song, and when she did, I had no idea what Mitch was going to preach. She started singing. I'm listening to the words of that going, wow, well, that's kind of spot on to what I'm going to preach tonight. Mitch no sooner gets up and starts preaching than he went to Luke 15. And he launches into the prodigal son. And I said, my wife had no idea until I got up here tonight what I was preaching on. She kind of could see Nehemiah over my shoulder. Maybe she had no idea what I was going to preach. And I'm sitting back there all giddy and just like, oh, it's going to be good. Oh, I can't wait. I knew I was spot on because that's how God works. And you may be sitting here tonight, and you were sitting here this morning. And in spite of everything that the powers of heaven could do, you were not going to be moved. Let me tell you what I said earlier. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Tonight may be your second chance. He may be permitting you to have survived that morning service without coming to the altar or getting right with God or grabbing one of the counselors and going into a room and just getting that thing right. Don't push it with God. I stand here in humble confidence. I am spot, Mitch, I'm spot on. You're spot on this morning. So many of the verses that I wanted to hit, you robbed from me. I can't hit those now, but I will. You know what you need? You need to get a concern. You need to wake up and get a concern over your spiritual condition. Because the fact of the matter is, you may be sitting there and you have somehow worked your way into spiritual indifference. I've failed so many times in my life. Why get up and go on again? I'm going to get knocked down again. And that thing works to the point where you get to just spiritual indifference. You show up to church, yes, you're faithful. You open the songbook, you stand up, you sit down, you sing. Once in a while you'll come to an altar, just you're not even sure why, you just feel like it's a thing to do. And the fact of the matter is, friend, you're further gone than you think. It is later than you think. And you need to get a concern for where you're at. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan Palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, and here it is, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned. And look at the effect it has on Nehemiah. Came to pass when I heard these words, whoa, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Friend, listen to me. It could be an older person here. It could be a teenager. It could be anybody here. But based on what was sung, based on what was preached, based on what God, where God has had me completely anchored all week, I am convinced we're spot on here. We're not trying to point you out for public ridicule, scorn, shame. We're trying to simply bring you to a point through the preaching of God's Word. It's time to wake up. And it's time to make a decision to, you know what? I don't care how many times I've failed. I don't care how many times Satan has got a chokehold on me, got me on the ground, did some elbows and ground and pound. I don't care. I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to cleanse me. And I'm going to go on. Do it! For crying out loud, do it! What else is there to do? Continue on where you're at? The status that you're sitting in right now, the complete indifference to the things of God, let me tell you what, it gets worse. It does get worse. When you purpose to just stay indifferent, let me tell you what happens. Part of what happens. You start picking at people at church in your mind. You start picking at people. Well, that Matt McDonald. Boy, I tell you, blah, 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 blah. I'll find something wrong with Matt. But don't worry, you ain't You ain't it. I've got a whole group of people. I'm going to start picking them apart. That Jim Farr. Oh, did you know what Jim Farr said? You'll start picking people apart. Hey, you better watch out, because it'll start, most of the time, it'll start with just people in the pew. Pretty soon, it's leadership. You're going after leadership. Well, like Greg Jacobs. Oh, that guy's just too tall, and he used to be fat. I can't get him for that now. You can just, you go after people. And before you know it, there's only a handful of people at church that you even care to be around. There is no pleasure in coming to church. Sunday morning rolls around and you were already dreading it Saturday night. I'm talking about spiritual. You need to come to a place where you actually become concerned and shocked at the state that you're in. It happened to me. You know what? Nehemiah. Here he was clear over in Shushan. He was in the palace of Shushan. And these fellows had come, that Benaiah, good brother in the Lord, had come. And there's Nehemiah. He knows something's wrong. You know, we're talking about the captivity here. Well, he isn't in Jerusalem to watch all this stuff unfold. See, he's held captive over here. And Benaiah and his cohorts come through. And Nehemiah's like, oh, hey, Phyllis, hey, Benaiah, good to see you, brother. Hey, I've got a question for you. How's that remnant of the captivity doing over there? And how's Jerusalem? It was shock and awe. That's where you got to get. That's the first step. Admitting, realizing, there is something dread wrong with me. There's something dread wrong with me. And Mitch said it this morning. The prodigal son came to himself. Over there in Luke 15, yeah, chapter 15, you don't have to go there. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He came to himself. There came a moment where it's like the sun came through, the clouds went away, and his understanding was suddenly focused on, boy, there is something wrong here. How did I get to this spot? And that's the very thing Mitch said this morning. How did I even get here? I've been there. I have been there. You get at odds with the preacher. You get at odds with a deacon. You get at odds with the mute. You get at odds. You can get at odds with all kinds of stuff. And listen to me. You get at odds with one, and if you don't get that right, you'll add one to the list, somebody else. And it's somebody else. That's how it works. See, the devil doesn't just want you in neutral. He wants you completely ineffective, and he wants you destroyed. This is sobering stuff, really. I like to preach happy stuff. I do. And this actually ends happily, believe it or not. But we've got to get shocked into an understanding, a realization of where we're really at. Secondly, look at verses 5 through 11. It says, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven. And for time, I'm not going to run all the way down through that. But back over in verse 11, the last verse, it says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and to grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He remembered better days. And he admitted to God. He admitted, I tell you, you go down through there and you start listing the categories of sin that Nehemiah mentioned in just these six verses here. And you'll find they're kind of general categories of exactly how we fail God a lot of times. So you got to have that. You got to be shocked into a concern. You got to confess. One of our young men here recently, this was just too many weeks ago, one of our young men was asked to come up here and to open the service in a word of prayer. And I'll be honest with you, Pat, I love to hear our men pray. You can kind of get a feel for, you know, is it something that's alien to them, or are they so nervous that they get up and they speak a different language almost and you can't understand them? And some of them get up and pray, and I mean, you're sitting there going, I think heaven just heard a big knock on the door. It's exciting. One of our young men got up here and used a phrase that I said, I like that. I like that. He's up here praying, asking God to bless the service, and he said, Lord, break up our fallow ground. Reach down from heaven and break up our fallow ground. Do you understand the intent behind that? That's not just a bunch of rough ground. Fallow ground, and this follows exactly where Mitch was going. Fallow ground is ground in the agricultural world that's been turned and planted and has produced a crop before. But it's been left for a season or two to give it rest. And the only thing the farmer had to do to that field that was now fallow ground was to go through once in a while and take a hoe or whatever their instrument was and yank out the weeds. You're not going to plant anything there. You're going to yank those weeds out of there. That's fallow ground. The problem was, too many times, the fallow ground was just left. The weeds weren't taken out. And the whole point of that is this. You're sitting here tonight, like I mentioned earlier, and you're probably sitting here this morning. And in your mind's eye, historical eye of your life, you can look back, Brother Jacobs, and you can see that time where, man, God had His hand all over you. Had His hand all over you. You were sold out. Wherever the Lord wants me to go, I'll go. What He wants me to do, I'll do. I don't care how ugly and mean that person is, I will give them a track. And I won't do it just so I can boast about it. But I believe God loves them. He wants to see them saved. And I'm the only one around with a track. You can remember those days and how good it was. But the fallow ground has been left too long. And the weeds have been grown up. It's choking everything else. And when it comes time to use that field, to sow that field, oh, do you know how much work it takes to get into that fallow ground that's been left to itself too long? Man, I mean, the weeds have not turned into bushes. It takes, a lot of times you had to burn it off with fire to cleanse it and get that mess out of there. When that young man said, Lord, break up our fallow ground with the preaching of the Word of God, I thought, I like that. I hope he understands what he's saying. Because I've gone and looked at it, and we've all got fallow ground. We've all got fallow ground. I got to run. Do you remember? Okay, do you remember the moment you got saved? Do you remember how God, I don't know about you, this is how He did me. Before I ever came out of that pew back there, the night I got saved, my heart, oh man, my emotional heart was just crushed. And when the invitation was given, I grabbed my King James Bible, I came up, I got right over here. This is a different church down in Florida, but for the sake of illustration, actually, I got right over here, and Brother Humphreys, many of y'all know him, I got right over here, and he came over in the middle of the invitation. He didn't always do that. In fact, it was very rare that he'd usually have somebody else work with you. He saw me coming, and he just kind of stepped over here, and he met me at the altar, and I said, Preacher, we need to talk. He said, Yes, sir, we do. Pastoral discernment can be scary, Christian. Oh, hey, there's times that God will nudge Pastor McGovern, just kind of sends you through his thoughts. And you go, Lord, I wonder where that came from. Brother Rob Wright. Maybe I need to pray for him. God will begin to stir his heart, and he don't even know why. I'm telling you, pastoral discernment can be scary. Anyway, that man of God met me right here. I said, we need to talk. He goes, yes, sir, we do. I got on my knees there, and I counseled with him right. And we went on through an invitation. In fact, at one point, he stood up. The song leader's up here, and he's like, man, we've already sung this song three times. And Brother Humphrey said, hey, folks, listen to me. The most important thing going on planet Earth tonight is happening right here. He said, Brother Paul, you pick another song. If you have to leave, you go ahead and leave. We won't be upset with you, but we've got business going on here. Do you remember when you got saved? That realization, Roy, of how just how wicked you really were. And how hopeless you really were. And all of a sudden, the only light to shine was the light of hope that comes from the gospel story, from Jesus Christ. And man, I tell you what, when one thing clicked, another thing clicked, and before you knew, I looked at him and I said, I can remember, I must have looked like I was ready to pass out. I looked at him and I said, oh my God. And he looked at me and I said, Preacher, you know what? He said, what? And I said, I believe I need to get saved. I was 28 years old, lived all my life since the time I was about 5, thinking I was saved. Total wreck. I said, I believe I need to get saved. And he said, hey, you know what? I said, what? And he goes, I think you're right, but I couldn't tell you that. May 24th, 1989, Niceville, Florida, Faith Independent Baptist Church. My name was written in the Lamb's Book. And I can stand on that, Roger. Once you get saved, it's not all over. If ever you were a target of Satan, you are now. You're in uniform. There's a heavenly host. You're part of an army. And whether you like the uniform or not, you've got it on. It's the hand of God all over you, saying, Jesus Christ owns me. I'm His soldier. And whether you like it or not, you are a target. You're a bigger target than you were before. Hey, he has lost the effort of sending you to hell along with himself. And the best he can hope for now is to make you a total disgrace, to make you a total flop, and to cause your broken, ruined testimony to drag a bunch of other people with him who are right on the fence, not sure if they wanted Christianity or not. They saw your poor example, and off they go. Listen, we got a lot to answer for. But I'll tell you what, he'll do anything he can and everything he can. He spares no resources to come after you. I'm telling you, there are some tonight, under the sound of my voice, it's later than you think. David said in Psalm 34:18, don't go there. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. I remember that night, man, when I got saved. Oh, I was broken. I was crushed. I was broken. When I got up off that altar, I sit right on that front pew. Nobody sits there in most churches. I had a whole front pew to myself. And I remember sitting there. Man, I leaned back. I put my arms on the back of that thing. And I wept and laughed at the same time. I wept and laughed at the same time. I wept because I thought, oh, God, why did I take so long to nail this thing down? And why would you love me? Why would you make a way for me? I've drug your name through the mud as a lost man. And the reason for Tim, I laughed is because I said, why did I make this so hard? Just a simple prayer. Oh, Lord God, save me. I'm lost as a ball in high weeds. I need Jesus, and I want you to save my soul. I remember when I got saved. I remember how good it was. Listen, we need brokenness. We need brokenness. And you don't have to be in a life of sin to need brokenness. Just a simple brokenness before God. God, it's not that I'm hurting. I just want to be closer to you. I want you to break up all this stuff that is between me and you. God, I just want to get closer. Keep me broken. Keep me broken. My self-will. Keep my self-will broken. You don't just need to become concerned about your real status. You need to make true confession, going before God and talking to Him. And talking to Him about all of it. I'll get to that now. Probably in the next or the one after that point. See, if we can confess to ourselves, there's something wrong with me. Jason, there's something wrong with me. I have gone on like this too long. There is something I have allowed to come into my life. Should have never let that gate open. I let that gate open. And here it comes. And it wasn't big and huge and overwhelming at first, but it just kind of sowed a seed of thought. And I allowed that thing to get in there and take root. And before you knew it, there I was, completely controlled with whatever it was. And God is nowhere near that. You can admit it to yourself. The next step is to admit it to God. In spirit, conviction-led confession before God. And just simply get right. We always make it harder getting right than we realize after the fact that wasn't that hard. I'm right with the Lord now. That's a good place to be. But you know, that's only the start. You know, a church altar, and I'm going somewhere with this. Church altar is a place that should not be foreign ground to you. Somebody say amen. Church altar is a place that should not be an alien piece of ground to us. What is wrong with a church altar? Why do we bother having it? And this is a big church altar. It runs all the way from the organ over here to the piano area. And you can pile them up in rows like at a toll booth. There is something, and Brother James, I don't go to the altar every service. I don't. I don't feel the need to. But there's times where I'll be sitting back there, the Spirit of God's working on me. He says, hey, now you can take this home and work on it yourself if you want to, Rob, but I think I'd like to just meet you down there. For this one, I think I'd like to meet you down here at the church altar this time. And I'll strike out of that pew. Greg, I'm too scared not to. I'll strike out of that pew and come and get on the altar, and it's like, Lord, I'm here. What are you trying to tell me? And you may think me childish in the way I think, and that's fine, but it works for me. There's times I have come to a church altar, knelt down, and my mind just went blank. And I'm like, Lord, I'm here. I felt so compelled to come out of the pew. Lord, why? And if I'm patient just for a few more seconds, it's like He just kind of saddles up next to me and says, I just wanted to make sure you come. But since you're here, let me give you this. And He'll start to speak. And listen, church altar is a place that we ought to frequent. And I'll throw this out. This is to risk sounding mean, and I don't mean to sound mean. But, hey, mom, dad, maybe the reason your children never go to the altar is because you never go to the altar. Wow, crickets. Listen, never go to an altar to be seen. Don't you ever pollute this place out of a heart that, well, I want Brother Penix to see that I know where that altar is at. Don't you ever come to a church altar with that kind of attitude. Do you have an altar? In your home, do you have an altar? Do you have a time of devotion? Listen, an altar is a wonderful place to be. It blesses my heart sometimes to see, and this is where I'm careful not to name names. It blesses my heart to see families come to the altar and the whole brood comes with them. It's like, why do I like seeing that? You know, it's saying the family that prays together stays together. There's a lot of truth to that. And you see them on a church altar. So that is a sweet place to be. But you can do all that. You can come to a sudden severe state of concern over how you are. You can confess all this stuff before God, but we're not done. The third thing you do is found over there in verses 11 through 15. You need to conduct a thorough and honest analysis of everything about your Christian walk before God. And the reason I say that, if you go back there and look, how much time, I believe it was actually chapter 2. Yeah, it was chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2 real quick, look at verses 11 through 15 there. It says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. That's as far as I'll go with that reading. But he was there for 3 days. And my point is this, because my time's running out. The point is this. When the brokenness sets in, and you commit that, Lord, I'm going to get my life right with you, and the first thing I need to do is confess it to you. You better batten the hatches and sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sitting here with pen and paper in hand. Holy Spirit, I want you to show me everything in my life that has any iota of displeasure towards you. I want you to help me to list that and get that out of my life. I need to purge my life, Lord. You've got to get that stuff out of your life. Examine every dark corridor of your heart and hold nothing back. Psalm 19:12 is interesting. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those are not faults that is secret from other people. Those are faults you have you're not even aware of. Do you think about that? Those are faults that you're not even aware of. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Brother Duffett up in Fairbanks helped me with that. We were at a couples retreat years ago, and I thought, boy, I like that. There's things wrong with me that I don't even know are wrong with me. But God in heaven does. And He knows that if He can bring them to my attention and I can get them right and change that area of my life, it'll bring Him glory and honor. So, you've got to have concern, confession, do an analysis. And then the heavy lifting starts in. Set about rebuilding. In chapter 2, 16 through 18, I want to show you this. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of reproach. Then I told them of the hand of God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Do not kid yourself. It's going to take work. Oh yeah. See, we can be, it's Sunday, and we can be in here on a spiritual plane that we almost don't get to enjoy the rest of the week. But man, tomorrow's Monday. Tomorrow morning the sun's going to come up unless God changes plans big time. Tomorrow morning's going to come up, and you're going to have to face it. But you can do it. Set your hands about to do it. Set your hands about to do it. I'm almost done. Our boys, last week, whoever y'all was that got up here and preached, two of you preached about Daniel. And that's exactly where I was going. Say, purposed in his heart that he wouldn't have to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You need to purge those things as God reveals them and do this. Do this. Enlist the help of your pastor. That man of God enjoys a station. He enjoys kind of a relationship from a pastoral standpoint that you and I are not privy to. It's the way it is. He's the man of God. He's got God's ear. That's the person you need to confide to, if you need to confide to anybody. But I would be sure to enlist the help of my pastor. Or you may have a very godly influence in your life in someone else. I would encourage you, enlist the help of. Don't run around telling everybody and their dog about, I need help with this, need help with that. Please pray for them, trying to get the victory. Don't do that. So the concern, the confession, the analysis we talk about, know this, the opposition will come. Yeah, Satan's riled up now. You've sat there, you've listened to the preaching, the Holy Spirit worked on you, you responded to the invitation, you got right in your seat, you got right on the altar. You've done an analysis. Even in the middle of doing an analysis of everything that needs to be purged out of your life, the opposition comes even in the midst of that. You ever had it showed up during devotion time? A thought goes through your mind, what in the world am I thinking? I was in the middle of praying. Praying for somebody who's in the hospital. And where did that thought come from? The opposition is going to come. Those fiery darts are going to come. You can jot these down, but I'll give you some verses to help with that. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Joshua 24:15, you know that. As for me, my house will serve the Lord. Philippians 4:13, this is where Pastor McGovern originally thought I was going to be preaching from until God completely changed everything around. I told him on Tuesday I was going to be preaching out of Philippians chapter 3, and I never did it. Almost as soon as I hit send on the text, the Lord sent me to Nehemiah. Anyway, yeah, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then lastly on that one, 1 Samuel 36, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Last point is this. We're finished. Don't let past failure Don't let past failure define and determine who you are. Well, you can say amen without incriminating yourself. How many of you, I'll be the first person, how many of you, you've had something in your past that was so ginormous of a failure that for in spite of anything someone's preaching or singing or whatever could do for you, that thing hangs onto you like a ball and chain. And you cannot for the life of you seem to get past that thing. Remember this. God only gives a second chance. He never gives a third and a fourth. Never. And here's why. Well, I just hung some of you all over the barbed wire fence with that. God always gives a second chance. Every second chance is a second chance. Because the last time that you fell into whatever this thing was, and you came before God weeping with contrition, contrite, broken heart, and you pled the blood of Christ and said, God, I am so sorry. I cannot sit here and tell you I'll never do it again, but dear God, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know what He does with that? He kicks that. He chooses to remember it no more. You know, we sing about the sea of God's forgiveness. He's not forgetful. He chooses to forgive. So don't get hung up on these songs. Oh, I shouldn't sing that song. God's sea of forgetfulness. That He chooses not to remember our sin, Greg. And so if you, as His child, trip up and find yourself moving in that direction again, you come to God and say, God, I am so sorry. I have got to be the biggest disappointment in your family. Of all your kids, I am like the one who just can't keep it right. Says, okay, talk to me here. What's going on? God, I did it again. Did what again? Lord, that, and you name it. He says, oh, I knew about that, but what do you mean again? You see, because I cleansed you the last time you came here, why do I have to explain it to you? I cleansed you from that. I chose not to remember it again. So you get a second chance. That's how God works. That's just how God works. Don't let those past failures. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 13, 14, this is where I was going to go. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love verses like that. And the last verse I'll give you is this. Over in Luke chapter 9, verse 61. I wish I knew that tune. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. This is where Mitch was at. But let me go first. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen, you need to move out of the past. Move out of past failure. Quit bringing that thing up all the time before God. Well, I can't do this because I did such and such back in 2017. I did such and such 2012. I remember that year. Oh, and God's like, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Why are we going down this road again? Well, I just... There's a song I sung here one time. Ruth maybe was singing sometimes. It says, it happened so long ago. I cried out for mercy back then. Pled the blood of Jesus and begged Him to forgive my sin. But I just can't forget about it. It just won't go away. So I wept again. Lord, wash my sins. But this is all He'd say. What sin? What sin? It's as far away as the east is from the west. What sin? What sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Isn't that a beautiful teaching? You think about that. What a beautiful thing. I want to encourage you tonight. If you can look back in your life and you can see a place where it's like, man, I remember when God was real. He was as real to me. He was so good to me. Man, I was on a plane with Him. I remember how it used to be. Boy, that was good. But then I flopped. And I've been a flop ever since. You know, I wonder if he could do something with me. I really wonder if he could pick me up, shake me off, shake all the world off of me, clean me up a little bit, hug on me a lot, and heal me and help me. I wonder if he couldn't do something with me again. You bet. You absolutely bet he can, and he will. And listen, Jerry's going to come up here and give the invitation in a minute. When he says, if the Lord spoke to you, come to the altar, you know, pray what? Don't think that getting up publicly, coming to this altar, that you're guilty. You're going to be seen as guilty of what I just got done preaching. People come to the altar for a lot of different reasons, Brother Tim. I'm used to it. But if the Lord, seriously, if the Lord spoke to you and you're in that place, I've been there. I sat in that seat before. Nehemiah said, I was a king's cupbearer, and he remembered the good days. He remembered the good days, but he also sees now where failure has put him right in with the rest of that lot. God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll straighten you right back out again, and you can get up and go on for his glory. Here.
Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to a time of invitation. You know, I'll give the opportunity. I don't believe we had any visitors tonight, any first-time visitors anyway, but always want to give you the opportunity. You know, sitting here and going, you know, I don't know if heaven is my home. If I was to die tonight, I do not know where I would go. If that was you, I would like to pray for you. If you would just simply raise your hand, I'll pray for you. I don't know where I would go if I was to die today. Amen. I don't see any hands other than a few little ones. Christian, if the Lord's worked on your heart, worked on your life today, I heard good preaching all day. I think he's trying to tell us something. If we find ourselves like, how did I get here? Maybe that's your wake-up call. Maybe this was for you. Maybe you need to come forward. And, you know, and as Rob was saying, you know, you could come forward for anything, but you know what? If the Lord's working on your heart for that specific thing, come forward for it. Who cares what others are going to see, what others might think? It's all about God, right? And getting your life right with Him. Lord and Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I just pray that you have your will and way in this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand, page 480.